Well, last week I was actually out with the flu for the change instead of some exotic disease. I just, it was not fun, but I was pretty sick and amazing. A whole generation of the 60s. We're not doing too good, I've been staying in touch with a friend of mine, Odin Vong. He and I didn't know it, but used to be a place called the Ash Grove over in Hollywood, and probably almost nobody knows about it. It used to be rock music, and maybe maximum 80 people could fit in the place, and anybody who can remember Janis Ian and that type of music stuff. Those were the type of people that were there, and these old blues artists, and we didn't know each other, but we hung out there, and we were at the same Love Inn when the cops were busting everybody's heads open, and, we were in Monterey at the same time, and, we just compared. We have these parallel histories, both Calvary pastors, but just comparing notes with him and talking, and told him I was talking to a pastor who was sharing with me about his retirement plans, and I just kind of went, boy, my retirement plans are this: I die, and the people I owe money to fight over what's left, because I am so in debt for medical equipment for Debbie, it's never going to be paid off, and, it's just crazy. But Odin and I we found out something else we have in common. We both want to die serving. He wrote me, he said, name one guy in the Bible that retired. And I said, nobody, but most of them got killed, so, we want to die serving. And it's funny because both of us have had this thought that we would like to be like the Lone Ranger. And if you'll remember, nobody ever knew who he was, just his good deeds. And it would be so cool if after you're gone, people go, I sure know Jesus better, but who was that masked man, who was that guy that taught me, and it would be cool. So one of these days, fourth service, I'm just going to drop, because that's been my prayer. I just want to finish my last sermon. And, of course, it would be like God. It would be the message of a lifetime, and it'll drop right before the finishing line, and you'll never know what I was going to say. We're in Genesis 30, so that's where we'll be today as we study Genesis 30. Let's pray. God, we ask that you bless your word as we study it and be our teacher, and help us to learn the lessons from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jacob had been conned out of another 7 years of his life and tricked into marrying a woman he didn't want to marry, Leah. I don't know how you would feel towards the guy who did that to you, but I would have a real hard time with bitterness and hatred. It doesn't seem to be so. Jacob was able to accept after back then there was a full 7 day of festivity with a wedding, and so they asked him to fulfill his week with Leah, and then they didn't make him wait another 7 years, but they went ahead and gave him Rachel, which was his true love. And so here, not of his own choice, he's a man who now has two wives. In the beginning, it was not so. In the times of Abraham and Jacob, having more than one wife, sometimes several wives, was common. It was not something socially frowned on or looked at as immoral. It was just what people did, and it's never been the right thing to do. Jesus, many years later, would be asked about divorce. And by the way, divorce is just another way to have many wives. You're just having them one at a time instead of all at once. And, he was asked about divorce. Divorce, by the way, means free to remarry. And Jesus said it was not so in the beginning, for he created them male and female. He created Adam and Eve. And what meaning would divorce have when free to remarry who? There wasn't anybody to remarry. It wasn't. God created in a way that, the word divorce would have no meaning whatsoever to Adam and Eve because there wasn't anybody else to go to. They had each other and that was it. And you know, every one of you that's married should have that attitude. There's just two of us and that's it for life, you know. There's no option here, you know. The only option is the other end of the garden alone, you know. And you know, that needs to be our mindset, marriage, you know, and put everything. If you don't put everything into it, it isn't going to work. If you put everything into it, it can be wonderful. But if you put less than everything, it's not even going to be enjoyable, and you will spend your life in misery. And so anyhow, he now has two wives and another 7 years to serve. And, you know, he's stuck. You know, imagine his feelings. His wedding night comes. He has it in his mind. I've got my bride. Surely Esau's calmed down by now. I can go home. He wakes up the next morning with the wrong woman. What have you done? Oh, don't you know you have to marry your older sister first? But you can still have Rachel. But yet another 7 years. Oh, and this chapter 30 deals with that 7 years. Now, when I read the Bible, I love in my mind to go and live the experience that I'm reading about. When I read about Jacob laying his head on the rock, I picture the evening dropping. And, you know, Israel is a lot like Southern California. And there's that time of night when there is a sudden humidity change and you can feel the air change. And it's almost like cool air just drops on you. And I'm picturing myself outside and the smell of the night air and the night he had the dream and his travels as he headed to, you know, to find his bride on the road, the smell of the dust, probably most of the time traveling with other groups, other travelers on the road. And I pictured in my mind the sound of all the tackle and everything on the camels as they were carrying all the loads of the traders from one place to the next, and, you know, the creaking of that and the rhythm of walking and the days passing by. And then you come to chapter 30, and you better not use your imagination because he's just going from tent to tent, from wife to wife, and it's just time to read and move on. So we're going to read and move on. We're not going to use our imagination at all today. I didn't when I read this, I promise. But I love to get into the character and put myself there first when I read the Bible, and then I come back and look for lessons. And you know, but it's amazing if you read enough and if you understand that part of the world, you know, if you've driven around the U.S. at all, there's places here that you can relate to every place over there. You know, today we have troops in Baghdad. If you can picture a little bit more barren and bleaker Phoenix, you've got Baghdad, you know. So, you know, I mean, it's, you know, very hot, hardly ever cools off. But now, anyhow, after he's stuck with another 7 years, remember we left off with Leah was brokenhearted because he was in love with Rachel, spending his time with her. And Leah was neglected, so she prayed, and God gave her a child. She said, now my husband will love me, and gave her another child. Surely he'll love me now. Third child, well, praise the Lord. Who cares if he loves me? You know. But you see, he did love her, but he was in love with Rachel. Rachel was the love of his heart, always was, all the ways through. And yet we read, Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, so she envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. He said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go in to her. She will bear a child on my knees that I also may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings I've wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpha, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah's maid, Zilpha, bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "A troop comes. She's going, I'm going to beat my sister yet." So she called him Gad. And Leah's maid, Zilpha, bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." And so she called his name Asher. Folks, this is a dysfunctional family. Okay, any of you that think you have an excuse because you were raised in a dysfunctional family, I have some bad news for you. We were all raised by sinners. Every one of you here that is a mom and dad, you have all unjustly hurt your children at times. You have made big mistakes with them. You have done things wrong because you are sinners and you're not perfect. But if you trust the Lord, He's got you covered. James Dobson will tell you that their self-esteem is so delicate that anything can damage it, and once damaged, it's almost impossible to repair. God's Word says they're so tough, you need to take a twitch and beat it out of them. You know, you need to spank them. And it is a switch, not a board. Okay? There are abusive parents. I understand that. But there's an awful lot of people that think that their family was exceptionally messed up. And, you know, I wish you knew as many families as I did. We're all exceptionally messed up. You know, there's very few people. I've run into a few really good Christian families, you know, that seem to have almost been perfect in the way they raised their kids. Did that mean their kids walked with God? No. The rate for them is about the same as it is for all of us. And everybody makes mistakes. You know, every family, you know, there's a different word. I don't use the word dysfunctional. I use the word sin. We're all sinners. We all come short in all of our efforts and all that we do, and we trust the Lord. And you know what? Your kids are making it fine. You just keep loving them. You make those mistakes. Your kids see that they're loved. They'll be fine. You know, they'll outgrow it. You know, and those who as adults decide to excuse their behavior because, yeah, but my parents, you know. Well, I could tell you some stories about parents. I had a horrible upbringing. And I had the best childhood of most people. Because inside the house was a living hell. But because it was, they hardly ever even checked on where I was. I had a blast. You know, I was always gone. From the time I was about 10 years old, we were making pipe bombs and blowing things up. I would have had the FBI, the CIA, and, you know, Homeland Security and everything in Montebello, you know, when I was a kid. You know, literally. I mean, we really did. We were practicing making bombs. We weren't terrorists. We just, you know, throw them in ponds and kill frogs and stuff, you know. But I had a blast. It was like we were always away from home, but in the home was bad. And I could excuse a lot of things. But the truth is I'm a sinner. I sin because I choose to sin, not because of what my parents did. And it's true of all of us. And now, you see, she envied her sister. The Bible says wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? You see, if you have wrath towards me, you might come at me to hurt me. If you're angry, you might get in my face and yell at me. But if you envy me, you're going to stab me in the back. You're going to get me any conniving way you can, and you're going to internalize it and just hate me internally. Envy is an ugly sin. It's a horrible sin. She envied her sister, and she even says, I've wrestled with, you know, sisters don't always get along. And apparently these two, she had considered herself in a wrestling match all their life, and she's saying, now I've wrestled and won. And so, you know, in a brief paragraph, he goes from two wives to four wives. And you know, he's building a nation in 7 years, literally. And, you know, Leah sees that she's stopped bearing children. So, we have a hard time in our culture understanding this. For any of you women who are married, to imagine feeling pleased because your husband is, you know, on the other side of a flap inside your tent, you know, having relations with your maid. And you're happy because it's your maid rather than Rachel's maid, or Rachel's happy because it's her maid because he's in your tent. You know, we can't imagine that. And part of the reason we can't is we are a culture that has 2.5 children. We abort them. We live in a culture that does not value children. You know, many cultures, when you meet somebody, if they want to bless you, they almost always say, "May you have many children." You know, that's considered if somebody says that, that's good, don't do that to me. I want 2.5. You know, just enough. But, you know, large families are an oddity in our culture. People who have 8, 10 kids, we kind of look, our mouths fall open. You know, in those days, that was blessed. To them, having children was more important than, you know, so much more important that any jealousy or feelings of towards Jacob was just pushed off to the side. It wasn't even a real issue. You know, these two sisters wanting to have more children and that having children. And it is interesting, as there were more children, Jacob would go to that tent. That's where he would hang out, is, you know, where there were, you know, kids and dad. But here, you know, I don't know how you feel, but let's just read on. It says Reuben, now he's probably about 6 years old in verse 14, because he was off by himself, and probably six is about the youngest you could be to be out wandering around. It says, in the days of the wheat harvest, now they weren't farmers, they were herdsmen. This is just placing the season, which would be late summer. It says, he found some mandrakes in the field. Now, mandrakes are an orange berry-like fruit that were thought to be aphrodisiacs in those days. And it says, he found these in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrake. But she said, it's a small matter to you. You've taken away my husband. Would you take away my son's mandrakes too? And Rachel said, therefore, will he lie with you tonight for your son's mandrake? They're bargaining over where he's going to sleep. You know, give me some mandrakes and I'll send them to your tent tonight. And Leah says, okay. You know, so when Jacob comes out of the field that evening, Leah's out there going, you're with me tonight. You know, so you come in to me because I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. I've paid for you. You know, can you picture Jacob? Maybe this flattered his male ego in the beginning. But I have a feeling by now he was kind of probably wanting to work the swing shift with a lot of overtime, you know. I mean, he didn't know which tent to come home to, you know. It's like he'd be walking in and they would be out there waiting for him going, I hired you, you're here tonight, you know. And I'm not even mentioning hormones. I mean, you know, we won't even go there. But Jacob comes out of the field that, and so God listened to Leah. She conceived. Listen to what? We don't read of her praying, but she was probably praying all the time. And so was Rachel. There were constant prayers going up that they themselves would have more children. I mean, you know, again, we live in a culture where we want to have just so many and stop it at that point. And we live in a time when we can do that. And we can't relate to this. But the constant prayer of her heart, you know, it doesn't even have to say that she prayed. It says God heard her prayer. He listened to Leah. She conceived. You know, this night, the aphrodisiacs have been given over to Rachel, but Leah conceives a fifth son. And Leah says, God has given me my wages because I've given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Imagine that. She's thinking God blessed her because she shared her husband with her maid. You know, they didn't know the Lord very well. They were in a culture and in a time listen to me. We are in a culture and in a time that doesn't know the Lord at all. And what goes on around us, we need to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and not be like them at all. We live in a culture whose religion is psychology, whose belief is everybody needs therapy. And you know, it's a strange time that we live in. Their times to us sound strange, but in her mind, she's thinking, this is why God blessed me. So Leah conceived again and had a sixth son for Jacob. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I've borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter called her name Dinah. Daughters aren't mentioned. There were probably daughters being born throughout this time. We're not told. But in the Bible, daughters are not mentioned. Dinah is going to come into the story later, so she's mentioned at this time. And we won't get into that right now. But God remembered Rachel in verse 22 and listened to her. So here she is praying. He opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son, which was true, but it would also be the very last thing she would do. Now, this son, Joseph, you have to understand, for Jacob, this was his firstborn. This was the woman he was in love with. He finally has a child with her. He would have Benjamin later. But, you know, right now it's just Joseph. Benjamin he never let out of his sight, and Joseph rarely. He kept him close at hand. He knew the other wives were at war, and there was all the strife. And, you know, when I say dysfunctional family, I mean dysfunctional. These guys sold their brother into slavery. I haven't seen a family that bad yet. I've seen some messed up families, but I don't know anybody who sold their brother or sister as a slave anywhere yet. You know, I mean, they were messed up. And you know what my whole point is God made a nation in spite of them, not because of them. Nothing that is happening here is good or right, and yet God is blessing and answering prayers throughout. Their entire view of God, it's clear, is distorted. Later, when they leave, they even take some of the idols with them. It shows that there was idolatry still in their heart. You know, Laban was an idolater. They had some very, and yet, in spite of all of that, God blesses them. I want you to know something. God blesses every one of us in spite of us, not because of us. God blesses Billy Graham in spite of Billy Graham. He blesses Chuck Smith in spite of Chuck Smith. There's not a person on this earth that God uses because they're so good they deserve to be used. He uses broken, messed up people all the time. Look at me. You know? Some of us, you know, I know that my next breath belongs to God. You know, all us old hippies, man, we're dropping like flies. You know, the people older than me are healthier than me, and there's a reason for that. They didn't burn their lungs out with hashish and all the stuff I did. The people a little younger are going to do a lot better than me. They didn't take Sawzalls and cut down houses filled with asbestos. And, you know, who knows what's going to happen to me? All I know is this, is I'm hanging on by a thread. I'm in over my head. My everything I do, I need Jesus. Without his strength, I'm nothing. I'm afraid to take a step. You know why we're here? Because Jesus is here. The Lord told me years ago, if that ever changes, we lose everything. I come here because Jesus is here. And he says, as long as it's noised that Jesus is in the house, that the place will be full. But when it starts being noised that John is in the house, it's going to empty pretty fast. Jesus is what matters. You know what scares me? A lot of guys out there that have forgotten that. I remember 25 years ago, a bunch of us, we were so stupid, we didn't know one thing about ministry. Churches starting all over the place. And we were clinging desperately. Now I've seen several who seem very confident in themselves. You know, worries me a little. Because they're just as stupid as I am, and I'm just as stupid as I was 25 years ago. I'm still in over my head. I always will be. We all always will be. What God asks us to do is always more than we're able to do. You know, but by faith. And so all this goes on, Jacob and bartering over him and all these children born. And all of a sudden there's kids all over the place. His 7 years are up, so he goes to Laban in verse 25. When Rachel had Joseph, Jacob goes to Laban and says, send me away that I can go to my own place in my country. Give me my wives, my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I've done. But Laban said to him, please stay, if I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned my experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. He said, name your wages and I'll give it. Jacob's pretty shrewd and he's thinking. He said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock have been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. Now, when shall I also provide for my house? He said, Laban again says, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. He's going to go for another 7 years, but listen to the deal he sets up. Let me pass through all your flock today. Remove from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown among the lambs and all the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in a time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. One that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, nor one that's brown among the lambs, will be considered stolen if it is with me, or one that's not these things. So Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. Here's what Jacob did. He said, I'm going to go through the herd right now. I'm going to take every brown lamb, every spotted and speckled. We're going to remove them from your herd. I will tend your herd. And in your herd, anything that's born, spotted, speckled, or brown, belongs to me. But first we take them all out so that none of them that are that way can breed. We're going to have pure stock that have no spots, no brown, no anything. And Laban is going, oh, man, this is a deal. For sure. After 7 years, you know, he's picturing, you know, to the horizon the flocks that he would have. And Jacob leaving with a small amount of spotted and speckled. And so Laban has his sons go through, take them all out. And in verse 36, he sends them 3 days' journey. He wanted to make sure Jacob wasn't sneaking over at night and bringing some goats over to breed with the livestock that had separated. Joseph knew that spotted, speckled, brown were just as likely to be born to the animals. You know, he'd been out there with them and delivering them. And then he does this strange thing. In verse 37, he took some rods of green poplar and the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them, exposed the white, which was in the rods, And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters of the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the streak, and all the brown in the flock of Laban he put in his own flocks by themselves, didn't put them with Laban's flock. So all the way through this, he kept separating them so that Laban couldn't come back and saying, you're letting the brown, you know, breed with the... No, he would separate them right away. And it came to pass whenever the stronger livestock conceived that Jacob would put the rods before their eyes, and the livestock had put it in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. And whenever the feeble, the weaker ones came, he would take the rods away. And in verse 43, it says, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, why did he become so wealthy? Because the Lord blessed him. But because he was cutting stripes and pieces of wood, God would not get the glory. You see, the Bible says, cursed is the man whose heart departs from the Lord, who trusts in the arm of flesh. Blessed be the man who trusts in the Lord. You trust in your own cunning and your scheming and your conniving. You see, the schemer here has been out-schemed by Uncle Laban. And now in these last 7 years, he's going to get Laban back. And what Laban would be left with by the time Jacob was through was weak, sickly, small handful of sheep and goats. And Jacob would have huge flocks. Already, you know, as the 7 years, these last 7 years is passing, he has prospered and he has servants and camels and he's just surpassed Laban by far. In fact, so much so that Laban would probably kill him at night if he gets the chance because he didn't want to lose his wealth. Now Laban's being left with nothing. Jacob has everything. Here's the problem. Because he trusted and schemed, even though God blessed, God doesn't get the glory. God wants the glory. Jacob wrestled with God throughout his whole life. He would pray and trust the Lord, but then he felt like he had to wrestle it away from God and do everything in his power to make it happen. And don't misunderstand me. If I pray for God to heal somebody, I want him to go to the doctor too. You know, when the doctor treats you with antibiotics or some other drug, you know, whatever, I don't care what it is. It's something God created that they're treating you with. I don't know if any of you have taken time to look up molecular structure and molecular biology and the molecular makeup of the antibiotics and all the drugs and everything. But, you know, from just a few things, from mold, all these marvelous drugs come from. I don't even know if you're aware of this, but, you know, just from one or two plants, they found such complex molecules that from one plant they can make a painkiller, they can make a vomit-inducing drug, they can make a drug that stops you from vomiting, they can make a drug that gives you diarrhea, that stops diarrhea, and it's all in one compound, and our modern scientists have just simply learned how to take out and restructure, you know, and they're called agonists and anti-agonists. They've learned how to turn on and turn off switches in the molecules, how to remove and put in. And it's just marvelous to study that stuff and look at what God has done. And when the doctors give you antibiotics, it all goes back to mold. And nobody's come up with anything other than what originally relates to that first thing called penicillin. All the synthetics, everything. You know, we think they have all the, and here's a problem. It's a little bit scary as we're getting near the end of the age and they're starting to not work. And there's nothing new on the horizon. we've been abusing them so much, our livestock are injected automatically because, you see, we've bred them for man's purposes for so long, they can't survive without antibiotics. Our livestock are so weakened. I mean, they taste really good. You know, I love In-N-Out burgers, but, you know, they couldn't survive for 2 weeks in the wild. If they didn't have a vet constantly caring for them, you know, our livestock today wouldn't survive. The livestock in Jacob's day were sturdy because they hadn't messed around with selective breeding that much. Now, whether Jacob was doing selective breeding or there was something in the resins of these woods that as he would cut the stripes, you almost get the idea that because it says it's before their eyes that, you know, they saw stripes so they would have striped sheep, you know. I don't think Jacob was that superstitious. Maybe, I don't know. But I think he probably, and it's possible that he understood properties that have not yet been rediscovered, that have been lost, because when it writes down the names of these wood, they're taking their best guess. We don't really know for sure what kind of wood and what resins he was putting in the water. But I want you to know something. Jacob didn't have to scheme to get blessed. All he had to do was say, "Bless me." And God would have blessed him. Maybe you're in a business where there's a possible promotion. And you're being tempted to start posturing and scheming. I've been there. You know how there's the company golden boys that get all the attention and the promotions, and you're the one doing the work, and you're smarter than your boss. I know everybody here is smarter than their boss. I've never met a person that wasn't smarter than their boss. Don't scheme. Trust. You see, I'll go to the doctor. That's not trusting in the Lord. If God heals me, it'll show up on the MRI and I can glorify God. But when I pray for God to provide for me and then I resort to political scheming and conniving and outdoing people and I get a promotion, how can I say praise God? When I resort to cutting little strips and, you know, picture Jacob. He's out there, you know, oh no, Laban's guys are coming. Hide the striped wood, you know, and I mean, what was he thinking? Even if there was some property in it, God would have taken care of him. He didn't have to do all that. But he wouldn't learn it until he was crippled. Before Jacob would just say, "Bless me," his hip was dislocated and his sciatic nerve was damaged for life. That wrestling match at the River Jabbok that we're coming up to here, not too far off, only a few chapters away, maybe a year and a half of Bible studies. When we get to that wrestling match, a lot of people go, "Jacob wrestled with God and won." No, that's when Jacob finally admitted he was beat. It says he was hanging on to his leg. You know, God was trying to walk away and Jacob was dragging behind him and going, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And it's like God said, "That's what I've been trying to do, is get you to say, 'Bless me.' Now you shall no longer be the schemer, the conniver, the wrestler. Now you shall be Israel, a prince with God." Quit scheming, quit conniving. You have all been born again into a royal household. We can trust the Lord to take care of us. What do I have for the future? You see, God has crippled me in more ways than one. A lot of you know I have health problems. But I'm crippled in so many ways. All I can do is hold on to his leg and say, "Bless me. Bless me, Lord." He does. Because he loves me. Because his son died for me. Because of him. Not because of me. And because I know it's him. And when I start scheming, I see God with his wrestling outfit on. I just lay down and hit the mat 3 times, man. And I go, "Pin, okay, I lose. I don't know what I did, but I stop, okay? Just tell me. I don't have to wrestle anymore. Because I know that I lose every match. But I also know this. Even when I lose the match, I win. Because he blesses me. He blesses me when I'm good and when I'm bad. He blessed Jacob when he didn't know what tent to go to. I mean, you know, Abraham, the man of the altar. Isaac, the man of the well. Jacob, the guy who didn't know what tent to go to. I mean, and yet, when we identify God, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham shows us that faith grows. It starts with a lot of failures and matures. Isaac shows us a stable, level walk with God. Jacob shows us that we all wrestle on something throughout our lives. We all are wrestlers with God about something or another. And all of them tell us that we need to imitate what is good about them. Like Abraham, our faith needs to grow. Like Isaac, we need to become stable. Like Jacob, we need to learn to trust with absolute trust and stop conniving and scheming. So trust the Lord with all your heart. Trust him with all your heart. And he will direct your steps. He will take care of you. Absolute promise. Let's stand and pray. God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would trust you. And God, I pray that unlike Jacob, we don't have to wait until we're senior citizens to learn to trust you. That God, that we would right now know that we don't have to wrestle and strive and scheme and connive. That all we have to do is look to you and pray. Lord, let us all be diligent and hard workers. And God, let our bosses who, wherever we work, look at us and see good workmen. But God, when it comes to politics and conniving, I pray none here would fall into that. That they would do their work well and trust you to take care of them. God, we all wrestle. But Lord, I thank you that you never stop wrestling back. That you keep it up with us until we give in and let you bless us. So Lord, we come now. And we ask with simple faith, bless us in Jesus' name. God bless you all.